If you have your Bibles, we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've been looking at these two verses most of the weekend. And we're in the second verse where the main point that Paul is trying to make, and it's a command for all of us, is for us to be transformed. And he says in verse 1, he says, I therefore, you know, urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. We saw that last night, that the jumping point, the launching point, for all of this presenting of our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice in verse 1 and for the command to be transformed and not conformed comes from the mercies of God. Everything that we can think and say and do, and you look back over church history and you look back and you see the result of that great mercy of God launching the church. This great gospel of free and sovereign grace that He gives us freely, this imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ freely. We saw that, we heard that today during the time when we were eating. I mean, why would anybody not want that? Here's a free meal and you're hungry and you're starving, you're emaciated, and here's free food and you wouldn't take it. That's insanity not to do that. That's why sinners are the most insane people on the planet. They're the only people on the planet. And we're all insane. I mean, this is a crazy asylum that we're all in. But that's what sin does. It makes you crazy. You can't think straight. And so we're looking at that little word, be transformed. And we looked at different aspects of it. We saw the motivation last night. We saw the aspect of how transformation causes, or is kind of through a separation. He gives us a negative in verse 2 and says, and do not be conformed to the world. So we have opposition. We have pushback for our transformation. It's just not going to come easy for you to be transformed. You have opposition. Something, someone is opposing your progress and your understanding in seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 was our passage. We also brought out this whole idea of beholding with our eyes the glory of Jesus Christ. We move from glory to glory. You're going to be transformed as you see the glory of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17, when He brought up those three disciples to the Mount of what? Transfiguration. The word for transfiguration, metamorphosis, is the same word that's being used here in Romans chapter 12. You have got to see Jesus Christ in His glory. And when you see Him in His glory, you'll change. And you'll go from glory to glory. You'll progress. And you'll see that glory here. You won't see it in metagorgy or something like that, through physical apparitions and whatever. It's through the Word, the preached Word, where Christ comes alive. That's why it's so important for you to sit under the preached Word. Because the Holy Spirit will illuminate Christ to you. Things that you've heard before, understood, make sense, that's part of the illumination, all of a sudden now jumps out of the page and goes to the front of the line of importance. That's glory. Maybe there's a connecting of the dots where all of a sudden maybe, you know, whether it's me or somebody else might share something or say something and you say, gosh, he's talking to me. That's me. Or, wow, I never knew that about Christ. Well, he did that for me. And you make the application and not just something theoretical or something, you know, in theology out here, but now it comes down to practice to you in personal. You need to know to expect that as a Christian. Be transformed. It's a command. Present your bodies. It's a command. This is what we do when we receive the mercies of God. Now, in our verse 2, we're looking at another part of verse 2, where he says in the latter part, he says, do not be conformed, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind so that you can do what? Prove what the will of God is. That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does he mean by that? Proving the will of God. And why would he say that as a result of having a renewed mind? When your mind is being renewed, you're being transformed. God is in the process of making you more like Christ. You're rejecting the conformity to the world, and you're finding yourself, your mind being renewed. You will find yourself proving the will of God. Proving the will of God, does that mean I'm going to be proving it like it's true or something? No, you're going to be proving it like it says in John chapter 15, verse 8, where he says to them, you are to bear fruit, thus proving that you are disciples of mine. In James chapter 1, James says in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, James is also going to say in that same chapter in verse 22, using that word prove again, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now I'm reading this passage, and you can see a corollary passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he deals with trials. It's going to be trials. That's going to be, we would call, the proving ground of whether that paperclip is the real deal. We talked about last night. Because when you become a Christian and you say, I want the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be my righteousness. Lord, I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you. Well, is that faith real or not? Talk's cheap. Let's see what you can walk. And so God's in the process of proving that. That's what we mean by proving the will of God. He's going to prove it and He's going to stretch it out and He's going to make sure everybody can see the testimony, you're the real deal. And He's going to put that paperclip through the paces. He has to. We said that also last night. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be what? Trusted. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he says, in order that the genuineness of your faith, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A few things here in James chapter 1 you need to understand. When James starts out in verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. I mean, seriously, I'm going to go through a difficult time and you want me to put a smile on my face. How is that possible? You fake it till you make it? Is that what he's talking about? No, this considering it all joy, he's not saying it's joyful. He says you need to understand that in faith, if you have eyes to see through the faith, you'd look at the end result and say, you know, this is a good thing for me to be going through right now. Romans 8:28. This is good. So you consider it all joy. And it's almost like an impact statement. It slaps you in the face. Because it's almost, wait, considering it joy. And it's meant to startle you by the way he's worded this. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And this is, as he goes down further below the deck to show you this, he says, you consider it all joy when you encounter various trials because you know something. Knowing, see, mind. Here's a renewal of the mind. Knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces endurance. Interesting how he changes the word here. He said in verse 2, to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And then when he gets to the next verse, he doesn't say, knowing that trials produce endurance. Trials don't produce endurance. Testing of your faith produces endurance. You're going to have to make the switch. When you're going through a trial, here's our definition dictionary again, you're going to have to call that animal by its name. Like in the garden and say, you know what this is? This is a testing of my faith. See, if you don't make the switch and call that trial the testing of your faith, that's the step one in being able to consider it all joy. That's the step one in being able to get to the second part, which is to produce endurance. Because I got to tell you, not all trials, and you know this, not all trials are going to produce endurance. In fact, none of them do. Only the testing of your faith produces endurance. There are some trials, and you've seen people go through them, they walk away from the faith. Well, I can't serve a God who will do that. Why did God take away my wife? That's a trial. How come I lost my business? I can't serve a God who does those kind of things. I've been around people like that. I was at a funeral home with a lady who asked me that question. She wasn't a Christian, so I halfway expected it. Her faith wasn't being tested. There was no faith there to be tested. But it was a trial. And last year around this time, I lost my mom. Same trial she had. She lost her mom. Her faith wasn't being tested, but mine was. Now, some things you need to understand about this faith being tested, because remember, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this whole idea of proving the will of God. All right? This is the end result of a transformed life, of a renewed mind. He's going to put you out there on the playing field, and He's going to see, and we're all going to see, if you're the real deal. Now, God knows everything. He knows whether you're the real deal. It's not a matter of informing you and bringing you up to current events of whether you're the real deal, although that will happen. But your faith has to be proven. It has to be tested. Why? Because He's had only one son without sin. He's had no sons without suffering and trials and temptations. Every son goes through those. Jesus, when He was born in the manger, here's the Son of God. He's perfect God and perfect man in the manger. But let me tell you what He's not. He's not perfected yet. How can that be? Well, it says that in Hebrews. You can read it in Hebrews 5. Well, He's God's Son. It's like there's no room for improvement. Hebrews 5 says He learned obedience through the things which He what? Suffered. Not just given to Him. God just didn't, sprinkle the pixie dust on Him and there it is. He had to learn to become a faithful high priest. See that? The baby in the manger wasn't high priest yet. He had to learn that. Loud cryings and tears, it says in Hebrews 5. He had to learn that obedience. And you're going to follow in the same train as King Jesus. Why? Because you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have to learn obedience through the things which you suffer. So here's the catch on trials. You do not want to waste your trials. It's the raw ore that goes into the manufacturing plant that produces endurance. Now think about what endurance is, it says in James. It's tomorrow's faith. So when God gives you a trial today, He's investing in you for tomorrow. If you're here believing today, it's because you've been faithful in yesterday's trials to see it as a testing of your faith to be here today. And today's trials will be an investment of God in your life for tomorrow's faith. Because it says it produces endurance. And He says, let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sounds like Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Perfect and complete and acceptable in the sight of God. This proving aspect of God for your faith. Now, if you remember in Romans chapter 5, when Paul gives his, he uses this kind of as a pulpit here, he makes this statement. He says in verse 3, he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Kind of sounds like James 1, 2. He's exulting in tribulations. So if Paul's exulting in tribulations, and James says to consider it all joy when we encounter tribulations, this is where you're headed. Your testimony is to be one that you can say, you know, this difficulty is not joyful in and of itself. I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy, kind of thing. And it's painful. He doesn't say trials are supposed to be faked or something. They're real pain. We cry real tears. It's real sorrow and real loss. But just like those who died before us in 1 Thessalonians 4, we do not mourn like those who have no hope. And we don't suffer like those who have no faith. We suffer in a context of King Jesus making us more into His image. So we exult in tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, brings about endurance. Paul's saying the same thing here, see? And perseverance, guess what that brings? Proven character. Wow. And then he says, what does proven character bring? Hope. Assurance. And here you are praying for assurance of salvation. Okay. Got you. God has you on the assurance of salvation plan. But it's also on establishing hope in your life, which is built upon proven character, which is built upon, yes, perseverance, which is built upon tribulation. So when He brings you through trials and difficulties, He is making an investment into your Christian life. This isn't hard to understand. He's built in the tensile strength of where you're at right now so that tomorrow you will be better equipped to proceed. Something else it does, it increases the value of the faith that you now possess. Your faith has value. Now that value needs to increase. Think of it kind of like gold. If you think of gold, most gold is contaminated. It's got alloys in it and things of that sort. Now how do you get those alloys separated from the gold? That's right. You put it into some sort of smelting furnace and it separates the impurities from the gold. And that smelting process that separates those two. That gold now becomes way more valuable than the gold that was contaminated with the alloys. So it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to have great faith. So how do you increase faith from little faith to great faith? And you find Jesus talking about little faith and great faith many times. You even find the disciples in Luke 17 asking Jesus, increase our faith. Well, that's what you should be asking as well. But be careful when you ask that question. Because you're asking for a smelting process to take place. And if you're serious about your Christian life, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to pray those prayers. Lord, I need my faith increased. And it's not just increasing, you know, positive thinking and optimism. That's not faith. We believe on the Scriptures. We believe what Christ says. We believe what God has promised to us. In Matthew 8, when Jesus is confronted by the centurion, you remember that? And he comes up to him, he talks about his servant being sick, and Jesus says, well, I'll come and I'll heal him. What does the centurion say to Jesus? Well, I'm not worthy for you to come underneath my roof, and won't you just say the word, and then, you know, he'll be healed. And he says, I have servants under me, and I tell them to do this, and they do it, and I tell them to go here, and they go there. And how does Jesus respond to what the centurion says to him? He's marveling. Why? Because he has never seen so great faith in all of Israel. Great faith. If you dissect that down a little bit, think about what the centurion displayed that showed that his faith was great. First of all, he showed humility. I am not worthy for you to come underneath my roof. And number two, he showed submission. Because he talked about the authority of Christ, to being able to do these things. You want your faith to increase according to Luke 17. If you read Luke 17 and they saw what Jesus was saying about forgiving your brother if he sins against you seven times and repents, forgiving seven times. Disciples are like, man, wow. Who's got that kind of faith? Increase our faith. And then Jesus gives them what? This parable. About a guy, you know, he's got the master, he's got slaves in the field and they come in after the end of the day. And what does the master say to the slaves? You would tend to have thought he would have kind of congratulated them or given some sort of kudos. He doesn't. He says, fix me my food and then you can eat. And then when he turns to the disciples and says, what should, you know, they be thinking when the master says this? And the slaves say, we're just unprofitable servants doing what we're told. See, that's not the response you're thinking that they were going to give. But it shows their humility and their gratefulness to be where they're at. You want to increase your faith? You increase your humility. You want to increase going this way? You increase going this way. You get on your knees. You look around and say, Lord, I want my faith to increase. Well, then you need to start looking around and counting your blessings. You need to start looking around and seeing exactly everything you have and should be prostrate before me saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm just talking about increased faith. I'm talking about a faith that's going to be tested. When God many times humbles us, takes things out of our life, puts things in our life we don't want in our lives. He's humbling us. But that is a necessary ingredient for your faith to have the tensile strength it needs to endure for tomorrow. It's God is increasing the value of your faith to make you like that centurion with great faith. There's another place where Jesus talks about little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. Remember, they couldn't trust Him to provide food, or they couldn't trust Him when they thought the boat was going to collapse and fill it with water. Oh, ye of little faith, He would say to His disciples. Well, there's one in Matthew 6, if you remember, in Matthew 6, and this is Matthew 6 is in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gives this sermon, and it's interesting when he's comparing treasures, if you remember that. He talks about storing up treasures in heaven and storing up treasures on earth. And he says, don't lay up for these things on earth. And then as he says this, kind of like last night, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness. The light in you is darkness. In other words, you're saying this is good stuff. This is a flashlight, and it's exuding darkness. And I'm finding my way with darkness. He says, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when he gives that truth, that teaching about treasures and storing up treasures. You ever wonder why he talks about storing up treasures? Storing up treasures. Who stores up treasures? Treasures are valuable, and you protect them. You protect them and you store them because they're going to give you something in return. They're going to provide something for you. They're going to provide protection for you, provision for you. And what you store is where your heart is. That's your treasure, because you're looking to that treasure to do something for you, is to provide for me, is to protect me. And whether I'm storing up that type of security, which would be another word for the treasure, in heaven or down here, is going to be seen. How's it going to be seen? How do you know if you serve God or mammon? Because see, in that same context, he's going to get into the next section, which talks about what? Anxiety. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. He's not talking about a different subject. He's still on treasures. And when you serve mammon, the evidence is anxiety. Because you're anxious. Because see, that God, here's the whole catch. The whole catch is that I like serving mammon because I can control it. When you serve God, you can't control God. God's the one who's controlling you. And when you trust in Him, you take great risk because you don't know what today or tomorrow is going to bring. And you serve Him and you say, you're my treasure. I'm going to trust in you. You're my security. And if it's wheel today. If it's woe today. But I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to lean upon you. And so Christ talks about all this anxiety here. The birds don't do this. I mean, they get fed. You know, the lilies, they get clothed. I mean, look how God's taking care of them. He's using just basic logic. He says, if God can take care of the lesser things on earth, here you are, some greater thing on earth. Don't you think He can take care of you? Oh, men of little faith. Little faith again. So this is an area God's going to tap into and test in your life when it comes to securities. Because it's tantamount to your faith being increased or decreased. How you store your treasures. How you see something with your eye. See, if your eye is dark, and your eye is the great assessor of things, value, something valuable. One man's treasure is another man's trash, right? When it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, we get to see what you treasure. There's an old statement, and it's true. You make time for what's important. You make energy for what's important. You make money for what's important. When you come here to this weekend, you made a statement about what's important. Now, you could have stayed home and done all kind of other things. But you had to make a choice. When you make a choice, hopefully you made a choice to say, I'm going to invest in my Christian life. I'm going to invest in eternity, trusting the Lord, looking to Him. You give up one thing for another. You have to. You can't be everywhere at once. It's a trade-off. And so if you're serving mammon, then you're trying to control those things that will bring you security. God isn't going to be controlled. You can't corral God. And that's the thing about walking with God. You have to trust the Lord. Think about it. There's people here. There's somebody here struggling with assurance of salvation. And you can't control God. And He hadn't given it to you. And you're wondering if you're a Christian. And you don't know what to do. How can I get it? See, that how can I get it is a controlling question. If I could just get it, I'd be on top of my game. I could be able to do this and that, whatever, whatever for God. And God just hadn't given it yet. Maybe I'm not a Christian. I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. You know what to do. You stay the course, you trust in God. He's got to give it, then you have to rely and wait on Him to give it. And He knows when you need it. I know you think you need it today, and you want it today, and it'd be nice to have it today. But He knows when you need it. And when you need it, it'll help you, and it'll cause you to be more encouraged to walk in your Christian life. Until then, and you're going through a trial, spiritual, here's a spiritual trial. And you're struggling in that area, you're not saved by assurance, you're saved by faith. I'm going to trust in You, Lord. Even if You put me in hell, I'll go to hell trusting in You. I will trust in You. I'm going to put my hands on the altar, the horns of the altar, like they did in the Old Testament. I'm going to stay with You on Christ. So while many times those things can, you know, discombobulate our thinking because we don't have them, or this person has it and I don't have it, there's a lot of people here who have things you don't have spiritually. Doesn't mean you're a lesser Christian or a greater Christian. Well, that guy's got great faith. I wish I had more faith like that. Well, then God's going to increase your humility. He's going to increase your submission like that centurion. But He's making an investment in you for the future of your faith. And what else is He doing? He's increasing the value of your faith. He's purifying it through trials. So when you go through a difficulty, expect it. You're praying for assurance. And He's answering the prayer. No, but I just kind of wanted it to drop down, kind of like, you know, the Holy Spirit witnesses to my spirit that I'm a child of God. He can do that. And He's done that. And He can give assurance that way. But most of the time, it's the Romans 5, James 1 kind of way. I'm working on your character. And the way we get the character in line is that we've got to get the trials and how we handle the trials and the perseverance in line. So yeah, precept upon precept, trial upon trial, character building upon character building. We call it the ABCs of the Christian life. Adversity builds character. Adversity. You need the adversity. You ever seen a plane try to get off of the tarmac with there is absolutely no wind and lift? That's an opposite. It's an opposing force to the plane, but it lifts the plane. You have to have that. You hoist the sails, the wind gathers it and does what? Pushes the boat. It's the old saying, ships are safest in the harbors, but nobody makes a ship to stay in the harbor. It's made to be on the seas and the open seas and sometimes the violent seas to be able to get precious cargo from point A to point B. And it's the same thing with you. You need those trials and those difficulties. Why? Because in Romans chapter 12, if you're going to live the transformed life, that transformation has to take place through the proving process of the will of God. Now, lastly on this thing with trials, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a statement about momentary light affliction. You remember that? Remember what he says about it? He says, momentary what? Light affliction is producing for us what? An eternal weight of glory? Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen. See, there's that looking process. There's that evaluation process. That's that appraising process. That's that dictionary process. You've got to be able to name the animals in the garden like Adam. And when that trial comes, you've got to name that trial for what it is. This is a testing of my faith. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Step one. That's exactly what it is. Step two. What exactly is being tested when God tests your faith? You ever thought about that? Let's get down to the warp and the woof and the DNA of what a real testing of the faith really gets down to. You know what it gets down to? It gets down to this question. Does God really love me? When people go through a trial, many times in our church, and they'll come and they'll say, you know, this and this is going through and I'm struggling with this and this. I'll sometimes just go straight to the juggler and ask them, why is God doing that to you? Why is God doing that? And you kind of see them trying to, you know, go through the Wayne Grudem systematic theologies in their mind and all. It's like, I'm not looking for a sanitized answer. I want your answer. Why is God doing that to you? I'm not passing judgment on God. Who can do that? But you've got to have an answer for that question. Why is God doing this to me now? That's the testing of your faith. Because what's really being tested in your faith is that relationship between you and God. Does God really love me? Is Romans 8 really on the table right now? That nothing can separate me from the love of God? Is this really going to be cause for good? I just lost my daughter in a drug overdose. Or I just lost my child in a was stillborn or whatever. Now, in a puzzle, that's a black piece to the puzzle. And it's black. It's wrong. It's evil. God would even say that. But God says, you've got to trust me that this thing goes into a master design. And that piece of that puzzle has to be there. Mark, when you lose everything in your house to a flood in 2016, and I'm standing there by the road and I'm looking back at the house and everything's gone, and I look down at my feet and there's a paperclip. It reminds me of that safe. And the thing that God spoke to me about the paperclip, He says is exactly where it's supposed to be. Exactly right there. 2 days ago, the paperclip wasn't there by the road waiting to get taken by the trash collectors. It is there today. It is there today by my design, son. Yep, you lost that paperclip. Just like everything else is out here, 6 feet high down the road. Do you believe I love you? Let's get down to brass tacks, son. Father, you do. You believe I make any mistakes? No, you don't. So if I don't make any mistakes and I love you, then this is necessary for you. Right where you're at, right now. Not next year, but the year before, but right now. Right here, with this amount of intensity. You believe that, son? Talking about testing of your faith. Because when everything is said and done, all the theology you know and everything comes down to your relationship with God at that moment. Can I believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Hebrews 11. For those who come to Him must do what? Must believe that He is. He's God. And He's my Father. And He's going to reward. See, I'm trusting that there is going to be something good that's going to come out of this, Lord. And He says it in Romans 8:28. Why? Because, here's His attitude toward me. I'm not under His wrath anymore. He loves me. And He wants the best for me in Jesus Christ. That is what is being tested. So at the end of the day, when you're going through that and you're praying, you're saying, Lord, why? You know why. I know I understand that's part of the pain, but this is where Christian brethren come in and encourage you and say, you hold fast. You stay the course. You know why you're in this. It's because of that past sin. You're in this because your Heavenly Father loves you. Now, He might have used sin to chastise you, but you've got to understand. The big rock in the jar first that comes first is what? God loves me. And He loves me in Christ. If He brought His Son through these things, and He had no sin, then He's teaching me and to obey Him, to trust Him. He's making a down payment in this momentary light affliction that's producing for me an eternal weight of glory. Son, I've got all this glory here in eternity for you. And for you to inherit all of this, you're going to have to go through this momentary light affliction. Is going to inherit all that. But you can't inherit it if you don't go through it. And He might drag us through a knot hole backwards, but we'll get drug through backwards. But we're destined to inherit something. And our Heavenly Father is making that investment in you, in me. And you know what you're going to say on that day? And sometimes you say it before that day. You know, Lord, as I look back on things, I wouldn't have changed a thing. Imagine that. You can't say it when you're going through it. But you need brethren in your life to come up and put an arm around you and say, you know, one day we're going to look back on this and not laugh. We're going to look back and say, it was worth it. And you'll prove what the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect That's a transformed life. Johnny Erickson Tata, if anybody knows who she is, king of the wheelchairs. Queen. Thank you. When she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic, she wanted to die after that. She was a Christian. Couldn't move. You know, had plans for the future. Boy, and this wasn't it. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Nobody volunteers for that. But that's where God put her. Her entire universe reduced down to the size of a chair. Things that me and you take for granted all the time. Just you sitting here, being able to sit here, she couldn't do. But God placed her there. And God began to work inside of her with that trial. And today, if you had to come in here, 1,000 messages by me on the subject of suffering, or hear her give her testimony, I'd sit down and listen to her give her testimony. She's been somewhere that none of us have ever been. And you'd say, could you tell us about suffering? She's going to give her testimony about suffering. And here she is in a wheelchair. And you look at that disability and you say, wow, how could that person continue to believe? I mean, all of her dreams and future, this and that, I mean, gone, and now she's confined to this. And God has used her mightily for the kingdom of God. So you got to ask yourself a question. If you can be used for the kingdom of God and be reduced to that, would you choose that? Or would you continue in your own life? Have all the accoutrements of human ability and yet have a lesser glory for God? You see, think about that, what you'd have to say that. But she, if you talk to her, her testimony is, you know, looking back, I wouldn't what? Change a thing. Who says that? Yeah, from a physical standpoint, I would rather not be here. But you know, when it comes to the glory of God and seeing Christ honored and people seeing me and then seeing Christ and are coming to Christ as a result of that, I'm just a means to an end. So you can say that. But when God puts you in that spot so that you can bring people to Christ through your testimony of, look how great I love Him. Especially in your affliction. Anybody, the lost can say, you know, I'm thankful for the man upstairs for letting me win the lottery. That's how they think. We yawn at people like that. But let somebody go through an affliction and a difficulty and they say, Jesus Christ is my all in all. He is glorious. He is mighty. Counting the joy, as they said in the book of Acts, to do what? To suffer for His name. Who says that? To suffer for His name. To be persecuted. Wow. At the beginning of Abraham's life, it took faith for Abraham to hear God in Genesis 12 and leave Ur and follow what God was saying and come into the promised land. That took faith. But you won't find that in Hebrews 11. Why wouldn't you find that in Hebrews 11? Didn't that take faith? In Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter? Why didn't he list that? Because it was the more refined, more valuable faith that came later on down the line in Genesis 22 when he offers up his son, his only son, that came from him and Sarah on Mount Moriah. That faith had to evolve from leaving Ur all the way to there. And so there's a testimony that God's going to say about you on Judgment Day. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that testimony might be a faith that might be a couple of years out for you. Maybe 5 years out. Maybe 5 days out. And when you hit that junction, that crossroad, where you're at today is the investment that's going to bring you to that crossroad. And you're going to be able to pass the test. Because you don't know what God's going to say about you that's going to attest and validate you that you're the real deal on Judgment Day. But He's going to say something. And when He does, and you'll say, wow. He says that I passed the test here. But it took some believing before you got there. And it took trials to nurture that testing of the faith to produce endurance to get you to that point. So you never waste your trials. It's your future faith that's in play here. He's increasing the value of it. And the magnitude of the affliction that you're going through is only designed to magnify the glory on the other end. Gold isn't designed to forever stay in a furnace, but it will never shine brighter anywhere else except in that furnace, in that flame. When you're in the pain and you open your mouth and you testify and you can sing. Let me tell you, people got saved when martyrs went to the stake. Why would they get saved? You don't watch a man burn at the stake and you're going to get saved? Yeah, because they'd go to the stake and supernaturally could sing when they were being burned alive. And people would see that and they'd say, that's not natural. Whatever he has, I want. I have to have what he has. He can give you a testimony, or people can catch your testimony. And if they catch it, they see it. They see your love. They see your actions, your devotion to Jesus Christ. When you're going through a difficult time, you're in a prime position to make the Savior look wonderful. I'll close with this. This thief on the cross didn't have much of a, quote, Christian life. I mean, what did he have? Maybe 3 hours to live his Christian life? He got converted there on the cross. And you see all these other Christians have longer to live their Christian life than the thief on the cross. But I got to tell you, the thief on the cross had a tremendous testimony. Because he's the only guy at the moment where if Christ never looked glorious, it was on the cross. Because all men despised him. He took on sin. He was the only person testifying about him, saying, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? Calling him Lord. Nobody else was calling him Lord. Nobody else was talking about his kingdom. And yet he did. How did he have eyes to see that? God gave him eyes to see that. And he testified to it. Until this day, he's still useful in giving sermons on what? On his testimony to the Lord. At the time when he probably didn't look like a king with physical eyes, it was then. And yet here's this guy testifying to his kingship. So never underestimate what God can do in your trials and how he can use that just to affect one person in such a way that they see the glory of Jesus Christ. You're going to be tried. You know that. Many of you are going through it now. And you're asking those questions. And that faith is being tested. Is your love for Christ going to deepen? Or are you going to doubt, walk away, fold under the sun like the seed with the shallow ground? Or maybe it's a temptation. It might not be, you know, trials of pain. It could be temptations of pleasure. Whatever it is, you're going through it. And you're crying out to the Lord. And he hadn't quite answered your prayer yet. And you're asking that question, well, why haven't you answered my prayer? I don't understand. And you're waiting. And you're waiting. And that's part of the trials, the waiting. And in the waiting, it's easy to doubt, does he love me? Am I really a Christian? And that's being tested. You worship him where you're at. You worship. You do what Habakkuk did when God tells him the Babylonians are coming and they're going to ravage the land. And you say, you know, Lord, you're going to make my feet like hinds' feet on high places. Though the cupboard is bare, the stall is empty, everything is gone. And that's what's going to happen. I will praise you. I will worship you. And that little phrase of the just shall live by faith, it comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And we live by that same motto. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you for transforming us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. we thank you, Father, it's not a cosmetic change. It's a change in the inward man. It's a change, Father, to make us like Christ, to learn obedience through the things which we suffer. Obedience. We thank you, Father, it's not like we want to disobey, but it's to make a payment, and we thank you for that, and to strengthen our obedience for tomorrow. Father, you love us so much because of Christ. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Father, that you never take your hand off of us. And when we go through trials, your eye is always on the clock and your hand is always on the thermostat. Not too hot, not too long. Just right. Just long enough. Just weighty enough. And then it's over. And we're more like Christ. We thank you, Father. It's not an endurance test of just simply biting the bullet and counting the tin and gritting our teeth. But Father, we're mindful, Lord, that it's what we're called to present with our bodies in worship as a living sacrifice. Our minds to be renewed. So that, Father, we have a testimony to a lost and dying world. That our treasure is not down here. It's with you. You are our great treasure. All the many gifts you give us, even the gift of salvation itself, eternal life. Father, it's meant for us to possess the greatest treasure ever, which is you. We get you. Fellowship with you. Knowing and seeing the glory that you have with the Son. As it says in John 17. Father, enlarge our hearts to want that. Increase our appetites. Make us ravenous for that. And we know, Father, there's much dross that will need to be burned out. We're mindful, Father, it will be painful, even debilitating. But Father, whatever it is, help us to worship. Help us to cling to you. Help us to believe that you're desires toward us are good. They're the same desires you have toward Christ. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.